Today we want to think on the subject of lessons from the triumphal entry. Now, part of this is going to include things we talked about last time, but it's going to go further than that. Palm Sunday is always a day of joy and blessing as we remember the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey with a large crowd surrounding him, crying out and hailing him as king and waving palm branches before him. As we think of that joyous event, there are numerous lessons that we can learn. The first lesson is praise. And in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 40, we read, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now, these people weren't shy or silent about their feelings. Neither were they ashamed of Jesus. Because of all the mighty works that they had seen, they began to rejoice and praise God. Now notice, it said with a loud voice. It was so loud and so unrestrained that the Pharisees that were among the crowd were ashamed of them and demanded that Jesus rebuke them or scold them for such conduct. Instead, Jesus rebuked these Pharisees. Again, remember in verse 40, he said, "And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now, what was Jesus saying? He was saying, "I am worthy of such praise. I deserve to be praised. Everyone ought to be unashamed of me." If God's people won't give him the praise he deserves, he will cause creation to do it. And keep in mind the context of this scene. They were nearing Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of hostility against Jesus. Just shortly before this time, when the message came to them that Lazarus had died, Jesus announced that they would go up to Bethany, which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the disciples reminded him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and goest thou thither again?" Then Thomas said, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You see, they expected that Jesus would face persecution or even death by going into Jerusalem. So such shouts of praise were uttered in a hostile environment. How is it with us? Do we talk about the Lord and even praise him only when we are among other believers? Or do we freely talk about him and praise him and give testimony of him regardless of who may be around? Are we ashamed of him, shy about him, silent about him, or are we bold about our praise and our witness? Now, another lesson was submission. Submission. In Luke 19, verse 38, again we read, they said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were proclaiming him as the King of Israel, the one who had the right to sit on the throne of David. Though this had reference to him in the physical sense, it ought to be true of us in the spiritual sense. A king is one who rules over others, and we should be totally yielded to Jesus Christ and allow him to rule over our lives. We should say, Lord, here's my life. I submit my life to you completely. I want you to rule over every area of my life. That should be our desire. So just as Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David and will one day physically reign here upon earth, so he has the right to rule as king over our lives right now. Now another lesson from the triumphal entry is obedience. Obedience. And in Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 and 9, we read, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." And then verse 9, "And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now Jesus told them where to find the ones that he sent to get the donkey. Jesus told them where to get it and what to say to the person that owned the donkey. And those disciples that went to get the donkey did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. They were successful only because of strict obedience to what he told them. And then, as we read in verse 9, the joy that followed would not have been experienced if they had not obeyed him at the beginning. In John chapter 13, verses 15 to 17, we read, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Now, not only did those two disciples follow Jesus' instructions, but the whole multitude followed him into the city. Again, remember the context. It was one thing to go into Jerusalem to observe the Passover. That was why the multitudes were coming. It was quite another thing to be associated with Jesus when going there and follow him into the city. He was despised, and anyone who associated with him was looked down upon also. Yet it appears that there was no thought of consequences. They desired to follow and praise him. Are we willing to follow Jesus in total obedience, regardless of what the cost might be and the sacrifice that might be involved? Someone wrote the following song, "Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won." Now that's pretty easy to walk with him and praise him under those circumstances. But notice what the next verse says. "Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. with his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot frighten me if my Lord is near. And then another verse, down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior, would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. And then the chorus says, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. And then another lesson from the triumphal entry. The fourth lesson is that of giving. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 to 8, we read, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now those that followed gave of their possessions and their efforts for Jesus. Their possessions. They placed their garments on the donkey for Jesus to sit upon, and upon the ground for the donkey to walk on. Now, when I'm dressed up and go to visit someone or go to a meeting, I try hard to keep my clothes clean. I try to keep, for instance, dogs from jumping up on me, or try to keep from brushing up against something dirty. But these disciples placed their garments on the donkey. Now, Jesus could ride without those garments on the donkey, but those garments made his ride softer and more comfortable. The donkey could have walked just as well down the path without the garments to walk upon, but such giving showed honor and allegiance to Jesus. It was like we mentioned last week. It was like rolling out the red carpet before him. And then also notice their efforts that they gave. Again, the donkey didn't need palm branches scattered along the way, but it showed honor to him as the King of Israel. It took effort to cut down branches and place them along the way. Now, concerning ourselves, we don't have to give beyond a tithe when we think of giving to church, even though there are many needs. We don't have to do things beyond those things that are absolutely necessary. There are lots of things we don't have to do. But love for God and a desire to see his work go forward may move us to give more and do more than we would do otherwise. My first wife, Cheryl, for years while we were married, she taught beginners during the family camps at Clear Lake, and it was over 20 years, and she did crafts with the kids. Now, she could have cut out paper objects or a few simple projects, but instead, she always worked hard. She did a lot of looking around and thinking to come up with projects that would last for years to come and help them remember the lessons that they were being taught. And even shortly before Cheryl died and went to be with the Lord from cancer, there were parents and even kids that would come up and tell her that they still had some of the things that the kids had made, and that they could still remember the spiritual lessons that those crafts reinforce. Now, whether it's crafts, object lessons, decorations, giving to projects or speakers or whatever, it can have a significant part in God's work. Marguerite, my wife now, she went to college out in Oregon, and then she taught for a number of years. And then the Lord called her to Papua New Guinea as a Bible translator. She didn't have to go there, but that's where the Lord was calling her. And so she went in obedience to the Lord. Now, don't be one that's content just to do what's required of us. Instead, we need to be willing to go beyond, if we're able, in one's giving and efforts. And then, fifthly, we see another lesson, and that is burden. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, Luke 19, 41 to 44, we read, "And when he," Jesus, "was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of your visitation." When the whole multitude around Jesus was rejoicing and praising God and honoring him, how could anything cause Jesus to weep and be sorrowful? That must have been a strange scene that took place that day. All around him was shouting and praise, and all at once, as they came over the hill with the city of Jerusalem out before them, Jesus began to weep. And my understanding of the word weep is that he was sobbing uncontrollably. It's very possible that some of the disciples asked him why he was sobbing when everyone else was so happy and rejoicing and praising. And probably when he gained his composure and was able to answer, he spoke, and his answer revealed two things that broke his heart and that caused him to sob. Number 42, notice, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." He was crying because of their rejection of him. If they had only accepted him as their Messiah and King, he could give them peace individually as a nation. And in verse 42, it says, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." You see, Jesus said, if you would only recognize me, I would have given you peace, peace individually, and also peace as a nation. Peace of heart only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and peace in a nation only comes the same way. Does the lost condition of the unsaved bother us? Do we ever weep over souls? Does the godless condition of our country trouble us even to the point of weeping sometimes? Does our heart break over Christ rejecting sinners? And the second thing that caused Jesus to weep was the future results of their unbelief. The enemy would come, surround the city, destroy it, level it to the ground, and destroy the people, even their precious children. And all this happened. In AD 70, the Roman army, after a siege of 143 days, broke into the city of Jerusalem, killed 600,000 Jewish people, and took thousands of others into captivity. Why? All because Jesus came in unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, judgment will fall upon every Christ-rejecting sinner in hell. Does that bother us? Does it break our heart? In conclusion, God wants us to be happy people, filled with praise and thanksgiving. He wants us to follow him and give him first place in our lives. He wants us to love him so much that we want to give all that we can to him. But he also wants us to have the same love and concern over lost sinners that he has. Is this all true in our lives? Someone wrote this song, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Lord, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell." May this all be true in our lives as we see the lessons from the triumphal entry, and may those things be true in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to you, and we thank you for this Easter season and the lessons that we can learn even from the triumphal entry. And Father, I pray that these things might be true in each of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.